I hope you read the chapter ahead of time. If not, you might want to read it when you go home this afternoon. I'm going to do something a little different. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Galatians this morning, chapter 3, but we're going to be looking at scriptures that Paul refers to in chapter 3. If I had to title this message, it would probably be Faith versus Works. As we look at Galatians, a lot of Galatians is Paul dealing with that whole issue. So we're going to start this morning in Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 to 6. And if we look at Genesis, one of the things I like to say about Genesis is that I think there's a lot of foundational truths in Genesis. And you probably heard me say this before, but if we look at Genesis 1, I think there's two truths there that God is giving us. One of them is that it says, Genesis 1:1 is that God was always here. And it says God singular. There's only one God. There's only one way to heaven. And the second thing I see in verse 1 is, what does it say? God created. And then we see in Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. It goes into chapter 2, and then there's a second account of the creation, more detailed. And I had to think about that. Those are two things that Satan attacks, doesn't he? When they're foundational truths that God presents to us, Satan wants to attack those. And so we are dealing with multiple gods in our day and age, and even when we think of the Athenian culture, they had a god for everything. Today we have all kinds of different ways to get to heaven, and yet foundational truth is there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. The second thing is creation. If you look through scriptures, you see the word creation over and over and over again. Not once ever have I seen the word evolution in scripture. And yet, Satan has attacked that. And evolution is taught in our schools, and we talk about it all the time in secular life. But God talks about creation in his word. So I think there's a foundational truth in this scripture that hopefully somebody's about to read. I think Seth had it, and I think I just saw him walk. Scripture, Genesis 15, 2 to 6. If someone has that, go ahead and read that. This is a scripture that Paul is referring to in Galatians. That's why we're looking at it, Galatians 3. Go ahead.
But Abram said, Sovereign God, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit the estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness.
Thank you. If we go back a couple chapters to Genesis chapter 12, that's where we find that God is asking Abraham to leave his home and go to a foreign land, which he doesn't know exactly where he's going or what he's doing. But God promises in chapter 12 that he's going to be a father of many people. He's going to have many descendants. And so we jump ahead here to the scripture that Dave read, chapter 15. And in verse 2, Abraham's kind of saying, Lord, I'm getting pretty old. Sarah's past childbearing. You said that you're going to make me into a great nation. I don't even have anybody to pass my things on to when I die, so it's going to be one of my servants. So Abraham's kind of questioning God, well, how is this going to happen? And God again promises what he did back in chapter 12. I think in verse 5, it says, go out and look at the stars. You know, can you count them? Indeed you can count them. That's how many offspring you're going to have. Abraham's going to be a father of many nations. And so I don't know about you, but if I were Abraham at that point, I think I'm an old man. My wife's pretty old. She's past childbearing. I'm thinking, well, Lord, I think there would be some questions running through my mind at that point. And yet, I think when we go to verse 6, I think this is key. This is what I want you to understand. I think this is a foundational promise that God is laying out, and we'll be able to see that in Galatians 3. But what does verse 6 say? It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. He trusted him. He didn't doubt. There wasn't any doubts running through his mind. I think I would have a couple doubts if I'm that old. But I don't think Abraham did, because he trusted in the Lord and knew who the God that he served was. King James says that he counted it to him for righteousness. The NIV says he credited it to him as righteousness. And so I looked at the meaning of the Hebrew word that's translated counted in the King James, credited in the NIV. And some of the meanings of that word are to charge, to impute, to reckon. Imputation is a big kind of Christian word that we don't talk about a whole lot. But we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. To impute means something that is reckoned to a person. Something that's reckoned to a person. That doesn't clear it up a whole lot, does it? So I have two examples that are going to apply to what Paul is saying in Galatians 3. The first one is that we know that Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve sinned. And we know there were consequences to that sin, but one of the consequences to that sin was that was imputed to their offspring. So every one of us were born into a world of sin. Every one of us have sin in our lives because of that. So even though when we were born we didn't have anything that we really did wrong, but we were still born into sin. So that's kind of what the word impute means. Now, on the other side, if we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we want to accept his grace, then Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed onto us. Nothing that we did again to deserve that righteousness, but it's given to us. And so do you see what's happening here? I think this is pretty important in verse 6. It's just one little verse. But it's saying that if we believe in God, if Abraham believes in God, if Abraham has faith in God that he does, then God's going to credit him with righteousness. Do you see how that kind of compares to our relationship with Jesus Christ? But this is back in Genesis when this happens. I looked up the Hebrew for belief. I always like to do that because usually the word that's translated from the Hebrew word has multiple meanings. And so I think it gives us a little bit clearer picture of the type of belief that Abraham had. The Hebrew word was aman. I probably said that wrong, but aman. And it means to stand firm, to trust, to be certain in, to believe in. That's the kind of faith Abraham had in God, and that's what resulted in God crediting him with righteousness. The other thing that Galatians 3 deals with is the law. Paul went back and talks about this scripture that we just looked at in Genesis. And he wanted to make a point that Abraham was credited with righteousness because of his faith, not because of the law. The law, I think verse 17 in Galatians 3 says, the law came 430 years after this happened to Abraham. And so I had to think, what is the purpose of the law? Verse 24 in Galatians 3 says that one of the purposes of the law is to lead us to Jesus Christ. Someone have, Judy, I think you have Matthew 5, 17 to 20, if you want to go ahead and read that, please.
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Jesus didn't come to get rid of the law, but he came to fulfill the law. So the law still has a purpose for us today. I think we'll get to that a little bit, but it's a little bit different than I think when Jesus gave it to the Israelites. Verse 20, this is one of the points that Paul's making in Galatians 3. Righteousness does not come from observing the law. He uses the people that were the most considered the most righteous, even though they weren't, the Pharisees, those who spent their whole life trying to understand the law and live it out. That righteousness, or what they did as far as obeying the law, wasn't enough to get your righteousness, is what Jesus is saying. So Paul is making the point, the same point in Galatians, that the law is not going to bring righteousness into your life. It can only come through our faith in Jesus Christ. One of the things that the law does do is that the law reveals the sin that's in our lives. Think about that. If you tried to follow the law, everything in the law, perfectly, I think one of God's purposes was to help us understand that that's not possible. We can't live such a good life that it overcomes the sin in our life. It just doesn't work that way. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And while he's up there, God kind of says to him that, hey, you better get back down to the people. Things are getting a little bit out of hand. That's my translation. It's not exactly like Scripture. And so Moses is going down to the camp, and some of the things in chapter 32 that describes what's going on in the Israelite camp was that they were eating, drinking, indulging in revelry. It says they were worshiping the golden calves. At one point it says gods, not God singular, but gods plural, and they're talking about these calves. And it also says that they were literally running around wild. Things were out of control. And so something very symbolic happens when Moses comes into the camp. He's carrying these stone tablets that God had just written the Ten Commandments on. And do you remember what happens when he comes into the camp? This is before the Israelites hadn't even had the law yet, and they're breaking it in their revelry and running around wild. They're breaking everything that Moses was going to be telling them about. Before this happens, verse 19 says he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. The mountain was signifying that's where God's presence was. We sang about the cloud this morning. Moses going into the cloud, that was the presence of God. So when Moses went up on the mountain, a cloud came, the presence of God came down. So God's presence was on the mountain. And here at the foot of the mountain, he's breaking the law into pieces. Do you see the symbolism there? The law, I think, was given to help us realize we're going to break it. In other words, we can't be good enough. We can't be good enough to overcome sin in our life. It's just not possible. And so how does that apply to us today? Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40, I think it says a Sadducee, one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus and asked him, Master, what's the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So putting God first, in other words, putting God first in our lives is the most important thing, is what Jesus was saying. And then what was the second thing he said? Love your neighbor as yourself. So he's giving a horizontal relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. That's the most important. And because of that horizontal relationship, that affects the way we treat people that we work with, that we live by, that we live with. The way we treat each other here should be affected by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Of the Ten Commandments that God gave, none of those are affirmed in the New Testament. The one I couldn't find anything was honoring the Sabbath. And isn't that interesting? Because we celebrate, every Sunday morning we gather together, we celebrate Jesus Christ's resurrection. That's why we meet on a Sunday, the first day of the week, not on what was a Jewish Sabbath. But all the other nine commandments are upheld in the New Testament. I think morality is very important in our lives. But the purpose of the law is to show that we are sinful people. Being good enough, again, is not going to get us to heaven. So the purpose of the law, as Paul says, and I think verse 24 here in Galatians 3, is to lead us to Jesus Christ. So what happened in your life when you asked Jesus to come in, when you laid your life at his feet? What happened to you that was different? Receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so what's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit in our life? We have lots of names: teacher, counselor, comforter. But the Holy Spirit is to guide us. For those of you who went through cleansing streams, there's three parts that make up our soul. Mind, will, and emotions. So what we think should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. What we feel or emotions should be governed by the Holy Spirit's presence within us. What we purpose in our hearts to do, what we want to be doing, should be directed by the Holy Spirit. So the necessity for the law when you become a Christian isn't as great, because the Holy Spirit, if we're allowing him to control our life, is going to point us to those two things that Jesus said. We're going to be honoring God, we're going to be serving him, we're going to be putting him first in our life. And also, the Holy Spirit's going to affect how we treat those around us. Do you see the difference there between the law and what the Holy Spirit does, and how the Holy Spirit can come in and kind of takes the place of the law? I think the moral parts of the law are very good. And one of the things the law can do for us is, if we look at some of the Old Testament law, some of the things it said to do about how we should treat people, how we should be honoring God, we can evaluate how well we're letting the Holy Spirit control our lives. If we're not following some of the things that the law was teaching, then we need to reevaluate how we're dealing with the Holy Spirit within us. Part of the process of a Christian is sanctification, which is making us holy like God is. And for me, it's a lifelong process. But the Holy Spirit needs to have a part in that, needs to be directing us, leading us, and guiding us. Some parts of the law, I think, that are non-relational aren't important to us today. And we see that, remember when Peter had his vision before he went to Cornelius? The sheet of animals came down and the Lord says, eat. And he said, I can't eat all those. You know, so the law had certain meats. Sorry, Sean, we weren't allowed to eat ham. For those of you who don't know, Sean raises pigs. But now, you know, God is telling Peter that that's okay. So there's some things like that. That's not a non-relational thing. But it had its purpose at its time. Now it doesn't. Any of you have clothes with two different materials this morning? I mean, you know, I don't think that's a big thing in the law. I mean, that was a thing in the law. I don't think that applies today. I mean, there's certain things like that just aren't as important as our relational things. You know, the other thing I had here, that they were planting two seeds in the same field. Do you ever do that, Sean? Yeah, I mean, that was in the law that you weren't allowed to do that. So there's some things like that that don't apply, but the parts of the law that should be applied today are what the Holy Spirit deals with, are those relational things, our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with each other. So I want to get to Galatians 3 just a little bit, since that's what we're studying this morning. If you haven't read it yet, I'd encourage you to go home and read it, and hopefully some of the things we talked about will help you understand what's happening there and what Paul's doing. The first thing I thought of when I looked at this is, how would you feel this morning if I said, "You foolish people of Mannheim"? You know, how would, I mean, I thought, boy, that's, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians." That's pretty strong words. But Paul loved these people, and he wanted them to understand that what they were doing was totally wrong. And what was happening is that there were these teachers that were coming in after they had received the gospel message of Jesus Christ. These teachers were coming and said, "Well, you have to do this and this and this." These were things in the law. And so they were kind of being lumped together, I guess. Similar to the way sometimes I know there's some Christians that kind of try to lump creation and evolution together to make it work, you know. And that's not what God doesn't say anything about doing anything like that. It's the same way with the law here in our relationship with Jesus Christ. They were trying to bring the law back in. And so Paul is saying, or he's asking a lot of rhetorical questions like, are you leaving Christ for Moses? Are you leaving the gospel that you learn and going back to the law again? Are you going to live that you're justified by the law? Are you justified for your faith in Jesus Christ? And let's look at verse 5. I think that has a lot of them. Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? So he's really hitting hard the law and faith. And he's saying that, you know, you need to get rid of the law again and go back to your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way he wants you to live. And that's the way he wants us to live today, to have faith in Jesus Christ, to trust him like Abraham did, to receive a righteousness because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for you, not because of anything you can do or say. And so the purpose of the law, again in 24, is to lead us to Jesus Christ. It's to show us that we're all sinners and we need him in our lives. And this was much more important, I think, for the Jewish people back in the time this was written, but it still applies to us today. The Holy Spirit comes into us when we accept him and kind of takes the place of the law. The Holy Spirit is our guide, points us to our Heavenly Father, and tells us when we're not doing something right. And so I want to close this morning getting back to what Paul was telling the people, because this applies to us today. It applies to the people you live with, the people you're around, people you work with. But that's the gospel message. Sean said that sometimes that's hard for us to do, and that's correct. We're defensive, but we need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. This week, I think on, I'm not sure what day it was, Wednesday or Thursday, I had a customer came in and tell me that a friend I had growing up died. And I'm hoping, oh, I hope that's not true. But he was 62 years old. A lot of you know Jim Stauffer. He died in his sleep, had a heart attack. He had a bad heart. And always think that's the way to go. Some of us will die very suddenly. Some of the people we know who don't know Jesus Christ will die very suddenly. And then I have another friend who happens to be my boss who's struggled with cancer the last year. And he's still living, but he's going to go be with the Lord any day now. He had time to prepare. And he was prepared already, but he grew spiritually this last year tremendously. But some people have that time. Other people don't. And so the gospel message is very, very important for us to be sharing with those we come in contact. I have three people that I'm praying for right now that need to know the Lord. And We need to have somebody in your life that you're constantly praying for that needs to know the Lord. But then when you pray, God's going to give you some things to do as far as words to say to them, ways to contact them. But here's a gospel message that we all know. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. Everyone, there's no exception. It's been imputed upon us because of what Adam and Eve did. Romans 6:23. Again, very familiar. The wages of sin is what? Eternity with Jesus? No. Death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. One of the things I read, I thought this was pretty neat, and studying this, I can't tell you who said it. I read a lot of commentaries in that, but someone said that we can be born once and die twice, or we can be born twice and die once. Did you catch that? We can be born once, our physical birth, and we'll die then we'll die twice, a physical death and a spiritual death. Or we can be born twice, a physical birth and a spiritual birth, and we only die once, a physical death. And I thought that was just a really good way to say it. John 3:3 says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's Jesus talking to Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. John 14:6, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We all know these scriptures, don't we? We need to be sharing them. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he who died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And Revelations 3:20, I like this one. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. There's something about when we eat together. It's that fellowship we have with Jesus when we ask him into our hearts. So I guess my challenge, or the Holy Spirit's challenge for you this week, is to evaluate people in your life who don't know Jesus Christ. And start praying for them and asking God for the right time to share the right things. One of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 6:2. And it says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And Satan will get us to do everything he can to wait and to wait and to wait until it's too late. So we need to realize that for the people that we know that don't know Jesus Christ and go out and tell them that. We're going to close with a song we sang. I thought this is a triumphant